pray and believe for God's anointing on this. Father God, we lift up this service to you. We lift up the teaching to you. And we pray that right now, by your Spirit, Father, you would move upon all of us to prepare our hearts to be in line with you, Father God, that we would flow in your grace. Father, I will minister with the ability that you provide. Father, I pray that I would speak as the oracles of God, and that every person at the sound of my voice, Father, that their hearts would be prepared by your Spirit to receive the engrafted word of God. Lord, this is such an incredible, awesome truth from your word. May we grab hold of it. By your Spirit, Lord, revelation knowledge comes only if you breathe on it. And we ask you, Father God, to breathe on this message right now, that we would get this, Father. We thank you for it. We receive that blessing from you, Lord, right now, in the name of Jesus. Amen. 3 weeks ago, I started a new series talking about spiritual maturity. Last week, I don't know if I got said all the math right, but last week was the third week, so maybe that was 4 weeks ago I started. But anyhow, I've had two teachings, teaching about spiritual maturity. Last week, which was the third teaching, I started talking about the heart, how the heart works. I just want you to know, I think I didn't really prep this, I didn't change series. I am still teaching on spiritual maturity, but I'm also going deeper into spiritual maturity. So if you find me going back and forth talking about the heart and how the heart works, and then I talk about spiritual maturity, I don't want that to confuse you. Understand, they are one and the same. Spiritual maturity is developed in the heart. Did everyone hear that? Spiritual maturity takes place in the heart. Who can tell me what the heart is? That's boom, spirit and soul together. Mind, will, and emotions is what? The soul. And it's the combination of the soul and the spirit that makes up the heart of man. Now, a little mature understanding to that, because I don't want to confuse you when you're reading scriptures, and you might find a little confusion when I say the heart is the soul and the spirit. Understand, it is not always used that way in the Bible. Sometimes it's referring only to the soul. Sometimes it's referring only to the spirit. But it's kind of like, I just want you to know this. You're going to find me tossing back and forth between. I don't want you to get confused by terminology. It's like, I don't know, you could talk about the wheels of a car, right? And you could say, hey, man, look at the tires on that car. That is sweet. Or you could say, look at the wheels on that car, right? Well, technically speaking, the wheel of a car is the rim, the metal section on the inside, and the tire is the rubber part on the outside. Yet we call the whole thing a tire, or we call the whole thing a wheel. Not only that, we may even say, woo, nice wheels, check out the Mercedes. Wheels, we're referring to the whole car, right? So it's just like that. The heart is used in different ways, just like the word law is used in different ways throughout the Bible. You have to understand by context, all right? What I am teaching on, when I talk about the heart, I'm talking about the most particular, the most, I don't know the right word for it, but, yeah, good. The primary use of the word heart, thank you, is the combination of the spirit and the soul combined makes up the heart of man. So, now here's something I thought about as I was preparing this week for this message. I thought, you know, I think there's a point I want to make clear before I continue on this series of the heart. Because it is so valuable, so important that we get this understanding of the heart. In fact, let me just make a statement. I made it on Wednesday during the Wednesday church dinner just a couple days ago. In my opinion, there are the two most important things that you can know in the kingdom of God, and the number one most important thing you can do in the kingdom of God are as follows. The two most important things that you can know or learn or get revelation knowledge of, which is what I'm really talking about, because just head knowledge isn't going to do you any good. The two most important things, and all that I have understood and all that I've learned from the Lord, to me, I believe these are the two most important things we can learn. Number one, most important thing you can learn in the kingdom of God, in understanding how to walk with God, is who you are in Christ. Your identity in Christ. I don't believe there is another truth more important to know than that. The second most important thing you can ever learn in the kingdom of God, in walking with the Lord, is how the heart works. I could say that different ways. You know, what is the heart and how does it function? If you understand those two things, you can literally do anything in the kingdom of God. You become unstoppable. The number one most important thing you can do in the kingdom of God. The first two are things you can know. This one is the most important thing you can do in the kingdom of God. And that is what? Share your faith with others. Lead people to Christ. There is nothing more important that you can do. Now, if you think that through, you can start to think of other things that are very important to do in the kingdom of God. There's a lot of other things important to do. There's a lot of other things important to know. I know that. I'm talking about the number one and number two slot of things to know and the number one slot of things to do. You could say under the knowledge area, because there are scriptures that will lean itself towards this very strongly, that the number one thing to do, not in the knowledge, in the to-do column, the number one thing to do is to worship God. But what I would say to that is, true worship is expressed through your life. True worship. I'm talking true worship. Your life is the truest expression of worship to God. If I am a parent and I have a child and my child says, oh, daddy, you're the greatest. Daddy, you're the best. You're the best. You're the greatest. You're wonderful. You're awesome. Hey, son, listen, I'd like you to take out the trash. And he just bolts, runs out of the house and goes off and plays with his kids. Son, I want you to do your homework before you go to bed. Does no such thing. Son, I want you to clean your room. Doesn't clean his room. How much is his lip service valuable? What's the value of that? You understand? It's our life that worships God. So that's why I do not put that as the number one thing to do. Number one thing to do is to obey him. And the one thing he's called us to do is to share our faith. So we are in what I believe is the number two most important subject that I'll ever be able to teach you. And that is, what is the heart? However, in understanding the heart, what I'm going to be teaching you is how to partake of your inheritance. How to receive all that the kingdom of God has available to us. All that God has made available to us is received through the heart. But even if you understand the heart and how it functions, but you do not believe in your position in the kingdom of God, you will never have the boldness to receive it. Therefore, I want to take a few minutes this morning, and I'm going to talk to you about your relationship in the kingdom of God. So let me just say this. Let me ask you this question. How many of you here know for certain that you are citizens of the United States of America? Raise your hand. Do you know that? All right. How many of you are not citizens of the United States, but citizens elsewhere? Okay, very good. How many people in this room have a dual citizenship? Anyone? Raise your hand if you have a dual citizenship. No, I want you to raise your hand if you've got dual citizenship. All right, it's going slowly. We got three or four. We got another one. Okay. Anyone else? Anyone have dual citizenship? There we go. Oh, we got six hands. Anyone have dual citizenship? That's what I want to talk to you about. You really need to have that so solidly within you that when I asked you if you have dual citizenship, your hands should just fire up immediately. Let's talk about that. We are, in fact, it's not just even an analogy, it's a reality. I mean, if heaven is a reality, if it really exists, if the kingdom of God really exists, if there really is such a thing as the kingdom of God, and it's a place where there's a dwelling place there, if there really is a throne located somewhere in a place called heaven, if all that is real, then the citizenship spoken of in the Bible is just as real. Because it says that we are citizens of heaven. I'm just going to go through some scriptures here real quickly to kind of make this point. Not all of them will say clearly you're a citizen of the kingdom of God. Some do, some say it differently. So, Louis, if you could loosen up your fingers, get them ready, maybe do some finger stretches here. Yeah, finger calisthenics. I'll have you bring up these scriptures, and then at some point I'm going to take over with my slides. So turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2 and look at verse 19. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. Last one, there's a rotten egg. 2:19 says this: Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners. He was talking about when you were separated from God, you were without Christ in the world, you did not know God, but then you accepted Christ. You're no longer strangers and foreigners, but what? Fellow citizens with the saints and members of what? The household of God. Another name for the kingdom of God, another name for heaven. You and I are literally citizens of the household of God. We're citizens. Look with me at Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. Just a couple pages to the right. You know, Philippians and then, yeah, Philippians 3:20. Philippians 3:20 says this: For our what? Citizenship is where? In the United States? In Britain? It is in heaven. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. From which we wait for Jesus, meaning that's where he's coming from. From which we wait eagerly for our Savior. He's coming from that place for which we are citizens. Look with me at, let's go to Galatians chapter 4. This will be a little bit more of a teaching. I'll take a few minutes here. I want you to understand this. This is a section of Scripture that is worthy of hours and hours and hours of meditation. It is so beautiful. And you know, you could read this and in a matter of, 10 minutes say, well, okay, I got it. Let me move on. But you need to understand that's not how the Word of God works. The Word of God is a spiritual word. It's spiritual. Literally, it is spiritual. You have to give it time. You need to spend time in it so that you take it in and it becomes part of you, part of your DNA. That takes time. That takes meditation. You need to build it into you, build it into you, build it into you. So, anyhow, reading Galatians chapter 4, it says this: Now I say that the heir, now here the terminology is heir. This is another way of looking at your position in the kingdom of God. You're a citizen and you're an heir of the things of the kingdom of God. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, that word in the Greek is something like nepios. I think that's what it is, nepios, N-E-P-I-O-S. Now I say that an heir, as long as he is a child, nepios, that word means infant, unable to speak, cannot speak. Interesting. Mm-hmm, very interesting. Now I say that an heir, as long as he is an infant, unable to really speak in the things of the kingdom of God, he's still a babe in Christ. Though he is a babe in Christ, does not differ at all from a slave. Doesn't differ at all from a slave. You know what a slave has? No what? No rights. No freedom. Well, he has an inheritance, but he can't partake of it. In fact, look at the very next words. He does not differ at all from a slave, though he is what? Master of part of it. A little bit of it. A piece in the corner. Some crumbs. No, what is he? He's a master of what? All of it. Does it? Okay. What version is that? ESV says, owner of everything. That's exactly what it means. Master of all. Those kids get it. But is under, they're listening to my message, by the way, in case you didn't know that's what that was all about. Yeah, we have a... But is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. A child is under guardians and stewards until... Now listen, this analogy is you got to really study this to get the analogy, because it can get a little like funky. Like, well, you would think if it's just, because it's using the terminology of child and growing up and becoming a son, well, you think that just happens naturally. You're just going to grow up. And yet it doesn't say when he grows up. It says when the Father, who has appointed a particular time, says you're grown up. That's when it happens. So it's a little bit different. It's not based on just natural growth. It's a particular time. And that's important, because you need to find out when is that time. And the scriptures will tell you when that time is. So even so, when we were children, well, backing up, but it's under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Do you have any idea what he's talking about here? I mean, it's kind of strange language if you don't get what he's talking about. Let me just give you a hint. He's comparing the law versus grace. That's what he's talking about here. When you're under law, you're under guardians and stewards until a time appointed by the Father. Even so, when we were children, we're in bondage. You know, the scriptures say that when you are under the law, you're under bondage. Romans 8:15, for example, says, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again unto fear. He's talking about the law. But you received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry out, Abba, Father. He's saying it's a new deal. It's not the Old Testament where you're under bondage. You're in bondage to fear all your life because, you know, God's going to smote you. The devil's going to get you because it's all based on your works. Are you doing it right? Do this. Don't do that. It's a spirit of bondage. He says you didn't receive the spirit of bondage. Well, that's what he's referring to here. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, now he begins to explain when that fullness of time that he's referring to, God sent forth his Son, born under the law, born of a woman, born under the law, exactly, to redeem those who were under the law. There it makes it very clear that what he's talking about. That we might receive the adoption as sons. And now, so let me ask you, has that time come yet for you? Has Jesus come? Have you accepted Christ? So then he says, let me back up. Where's that first mention of children? Even so, when we were children, that's still nepios. Verse 3, even so, when we were children, which is nepios, we're in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the the adoption as sons, that word is no longer nepios. It changes in the Greek. It's huios, H-U-I-O-S. I'm not really how to pronounce it. Huios, huios. But the point is, it's an entirely different Greek word, which is really powerful. When you read it in the Greek, he's saying, you were nepios, now you're huios. You don't see that in the English necessarily, but so I'm just pointing it out. And it's talking about a son, not a baby, but it simply says a son, as in you're in the position of sonship. That's what the Greek word means. To redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons, not babies anymore. And because you are huios, because you are now huios, huios, whatever it is, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a what? You're no longer a slave. This is God. God's saying to you, you're no longer a slave. Craig, Brian, Andy, Brian, you're no longer a slave. Laura, you're a daughter of God. And goes on to say, therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son and a daughter. And if a son, then what? An heir of God through Christ. Now look, go back up to verse 1. Put these two together. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is what? Master of all. But now we are mature children in God, therefore we are now what? Masters of all, or owners of everything. That's literally what Paul is trying to make. He's trying to make a point here, and he's saying, we own it all. We are literally masters of all. We are owners of everything in the kingdom of God, and therefore uses the terminology heir a couple times, and master of all. All right, let me show you another one. Look with me in, let me just talk about this for the sake of time. Luke chapter 15 is one of the gospel stories of the parable of the prodigal child, or we call it the parable of the lost child. Some call it the parable of the prodigal father. But we know the story, right? There's two children, two sons working for their father. One of them says, Father, give to me the inheritance that belongs to me. The father gives it to him. He goes off, and it says that he joins himself to another citizenship. He makes himself another citizen, a very important part of that story. He goes off, wastes everything, comes back. When he comes to himself, he says to himself, you know, even my father's servants have more than enough to eat. And here I can't even get pig slop to eat. So he goes back home and he says, Father, I'm not worthy to be called your son anymore. Just make me one of your slaves. What's the father's response? Ignores all of that and says, get him the best robe. Not even just a robe. Get him the best robe. Put the ring on his finger. You know what that represents? It's like in today's vernacular, it would be a American Express card. Unlimited. No limit. Whatever my son stamps that ring into when he goes into the marketplace, that says, I'm backing it up, I'll pay for it. Put the ring on his finger. He can do anything he does. He can stamp that with his ring. It's the same as if I said it. It's good. It's like dad giving you the credit card. You can go swipe it. Dad pays the bill. That's what the ring represents. He says, put the best robe on him, put a ring on his finger, put sandals on his feet, representing sonship. They didn't give the sandals to the slaves. He's saying, you're my son. He took him in, not as if that wasn't enough. Get the fatted calf. You know what the fatted one means? The best. Get the best one and bring it in. He's restoring to him the entire kingdom. He restores it all to him. The older son is upset, won't come in to celebrate this whole deal. The father comes out to get him and says, what's going on? He says, Father, I've stayed here all the time serving you faithfully, and you've never killed a fatted calf for me. What's the father's response to him? All that I have is yours. He was operating under what mentality?
The law.
The law. A slave. Exactly. An heir, master of all. But he's operating under this labor mentality of earning his position with the Father, and as a result, he never receives anything, though he can, anytime he wants. Father didn't even reprimand him for it. He just said, son, all that I have is yours. Just like your younger brother. He asked for it. I gave it to him. It's his. Runs off with it. You know? It's yours. I just want you to get out of the story that as it relates to what I'm teaching, I'm not teaching on that story in particular, I'm just pulling out the point, it's all ours. It's all ours. Look at Luke chapter 12, verse 32. Luke 12 is the parallel that you'll find also in Matthew 6. Matthew 6, I don't know, I'm more familiar with Matthew 6, I thought maybe some of you are too, where it says, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. Luke 12 says the same thing, but in verse 32 adds another line that Jesus said that's really powerful. Luke 12, verse 32 says this. First he says, I think it's in 31, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. 32 says, have no fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to what? Give you the kingdom. Look at the heart posture of God in reference to giving you the kingdom. What's his heart posture? He loves it. It's a pleasure for him. Does that sound like a sitting there an ogre with a big club ready to hit you over the head? You know, it's his pleasure. It's simply wrong thinking. It's religious thinking. It's condemnation that keeps us from entering into what the Father has for us. Nothing else. It's not the Father that's keeping us from entering into it. It's us. We're not understanding what the Father's done for us. So that's why it's important to see these scriptures and meditate on these scriptures and see, it's my Father's good pleasure to give me the kingdom. I'm a son because Christ has come. The appointed time has come. I accepted Christ into my life. I'm a son, which means I'm an heir. I'm a master of all. Look at Romans chapter 8, verses 15 through 17. Romans 8, verses 15 through 17. It says this, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. For the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are, in fact, children of God. And if children, by the way, that is Huios, the mature child. And if children, then what? Heirs of God and joint heirs. In case you're kind of wondering, if you have any question about what kind of an heir, is there degrees of heirship? You know, I got a little teeny heirship. I mean, is there such a thing? Heirs of God and joint heirs with who? Christ. Do you know what a joint heir is? Equal. That's what a joint heir is. If Kenton and I were joint heirs of a huge piece of land somewhere, that means it's as much mine as it is his, and it's as much his as it is mine. We're joint heirs of the land. We are joint heirs with Jesus of the kingdom of God. It's ours. Colossians 1, verses 12 and 13. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. Just wanting to drive this point home. I want you to get this. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance. Who has qualified us? Did you do it? Did I do it by our good works? Thanks be to God, the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into what? The kingdom of the Son of His love. We were translated into the kingdom. You are in the kingdom of God. You are a citizen of the kingdom. You are an heir of the kingdom. You are a joint heir with Jesus of the kingdom. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It is yours. It is mine. Praise God forevermore. So with that, now I want to continue on the teaching of the heart so that as you begin to understand how the heart operates and that the heart connects you with the kingdom of God, you won't say, okay, I see the connection, but I don't really know that I deserve anything from the kingdom of God. Hopefully we just did a little bit to blow off the cobwebs of that kind of thinking, the religiousness of that thinking, and realize I'm a joint heir with Christ. And it's not because you and I are so good and so great. It's not because of anything we did. It is 100% because of what Jesus did for us. He did it all. Jesus did it, but we now can receive it. It pleases the Father that we were. Let me give you another great verse that says this loud and clear. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. I just thought of it as I was saying all this. What does Romans 8:32 say? Can anyone tell me?
If God is for us, who can be against us?
That's the verse before it.
He cannot spare his own son.
Yes.
Deliver him up for us. Now I'm
cheating. Okay, no, that's cool. No, you got it though. You had it.
So he's not with him. Give us all things.
Yes. He who did not spare his own son. That was his best. That's all. That was the best he had to give. If he didn't spare his own son, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how shall he not with him? He's got Jesus with him again. How shall he not with him freely give us all things? I mean, how much clearer do we need it? We just need to meditate on that and blow out anything that is contrary to that in our thinking. Blow it out. We must cast down every thought and imagination that exalts itself above that knowledge. That knowledge says, it's all yours. Well, you know, any other thought you have like that, that's exalting itself above that. You have to cast that down and say, no, it says all things are mine. Yeah, but I don't feel so. I don't care what I feel like. It says all things are mine. That's what it says. That's the word of God. What am I going to believe? My feelings, my thoughts, or am I going to believe what the word of God says? Let God be true and every man a liar. Amen. So, you know, another great verse of scriptures. Sorry, I'll just keep rolling. I mean, there's so many of these. I've read this one. Would you get me set up with the heart of man real quick? Thank you, sir. Make a little smoother transition. The heart of man, 2 Peter, verse 1. Simon Peter, I'm going to go 1 through 4. Simon Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. How?
In the knowledge.
That's what it takes. Revelation knowledge, not head knowledge. Head knowledge is a start. But you have to go beyond that. You have to meditate in the word until it becomes revelation knowledge. It explodes. You remember that story I was talking about how I was praying over my own ingrown toenail for months until it got so big it was ridiculous. I had to wear different shoes, and I finally went to a doctor, turned into full-blown surgery. And then weeks later, I don't remember exactly if it was a month or two later, somewhere within, you know, weeks later, my mom gets the flu. I can't imagine you'd remember this because it probably wasn't a big deal to you, but you and I and Gary were all living at your house, and you and Gary both got the flu, and I went for like 3 days and didn't get it. I was like, yes, It's the Word of God. I almost fell off. It's the Word of God. You know, there was a man preaching one time, and he was so under the anointing of God. He walked off a platform. I understand it was like 3 or 4 foot high in the air. Walked off the platform and just kept walking. Didn't even know. Everyone was like, just walked right out there in the air, came right back, right onto the platform. There's some really awesome people of God that I have complete confidence in that said they saw it with their own eyes. They watched it happen. I mean, I don't know them personally. I've watched them on TV and stuff, but, yeah. You know, I mean.
I heard about another preacher running across the back, the chairs all the way down, until I think he kind of realized it.
No kidding. Wow. I mean, Jesus was walking on water, which is impossible to do. I don't know if you guys know that. That's impossible, by the way. And Peter said, Lord, if that's you, bid me to come. He said, come. He stepped out of the boat and walked on water. So anyhow, so then, what's that?
That could be a men's outing sometime.
Yeah, let's go walk on water, man. So then my mom has the flu, Gary has the flu, which is my brother, and they had it for like 3 days. I didn't get it. I'm like, yeah, praise God, this is finally working, you know, this healing. And then I woke up, I had the flu really bad, and I went the majority of the morning just aching all over. I'm like, oh, no, you know. And then I just got ticked off, and I went up in my bedroom, and I just started pacing the floor. God, by his stripes I was healed. Surely he hath borne my sicknesses and carried my diseases, and by his stripes I was healed. And when I said it one more time, by his stripes I was healed, that was part just exploded. I don't know how else to explain it other than it literally exploded with understanding. Just understanding. I got it. Wait a minute. I was healed. I'm sitting there trying to get healed. That's the wrong thinking. I already was healed. And then I realized what an offense the sickness was, that it's on me. It has no right to be in me. I'm a healed person. I'm not a sick person. I'm a healed person. I mean, I understood I was a healed person. So what's this doing on me? Sickness, go! And with the word G-O, with those two letters, I just said go. It literally left with those words. And I was just as if it had never happened. Perfectly healed. What's the difference? Head knowledge, revelation knowledge. That's the difference between head knowledge and revelation. It became a revelation. The only way it became a revelation was through meditation. That's the only way that you get revelation knowledge, with the exception of a supernatural move of God where he just imparts revelation knowledge. But I'm talking about as you study the word, the only way you're going to get it from studying the word is through meditation. And the working of the Holy Spirit on you. And he will make it become revelation. The whole kingdom of God operates as if a man would scatter seed on the ground, will sleep and rise in night and sleep and rise night and day. And the seed will sprout and grow. He himself knows not how. Just get the word in you. Get the word in you. Get the word. Just keep putting it in you. It will sprout and grow. You know not how. You don't have to worry about knowing how. Just get the word in you. Get the word in you. Get the word in you. It'll sprout and grow. First the blade, then the head, then the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, he puts in a sickle because his harvest has come. That's what happened. My harvest came in.
Come on.
And I got healed. Then the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me and said, now you can lay hands on the sick and they will be healed. And that's when I started praying for sick folks and they started getting healed. I'd prayed for a bunch of sick folk before and no one got healed. I was still operating in head knowledge. But at that point, I started praying for people and now hundreds of people have gotten healed since that day. So, 1 Peter says, or 2 Peter says this, I keep saying first. Grace and peace be multiplied to you through the revelation knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power is given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. All things, that's right. All things that pertain to life and godliness. That's what he's given to you. All things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who's called us by glory and virtue, whereby have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you can become partakers of the divine nature, escaping the corruption that is in the world through lust. So it says right there, it's all yours. Everything is yours. You can partake of the divine nature, escaping the corruption. There's corruption. I don't know if you guys have noticed, but there's corruption in the world that we're in. There's corruption. There's greed. There's covetousness. There's jealousy. There's strife. There's lack. There's poverty. More than half the world is literally starving to death, which is utterly ridiculous when we have more than enough food on the planet to feed everyone twice over. That's because of greed. It's because of corruption. All the problems of marriages, all the problems of all relationships, all the financial problems, all the physical healings, you know, sicknesses, diseases, all physical problems, those are all as a result of corruption. This verse of Scripture says we can escape all of it. We can partake of divine nature, escaping the corruption. It's like it's down here and we can fly above it, right in on the high places of the earth, it tells us. Escaping the corruption that's in the world. All right, so we see all this. We're heirs. It's all ours. We're owners of it all. We're joint heirs with Christ. We're masters of all. It's our Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. If he gave his son, what makes you think he'll hold back anything? The answer is he won't. So, if that's true, why are we not experiencing it? Where is it? Why aren't we partaking of this divine nature and escaping the corruption that's in the world through lust? Here's the answer to that. Who wants the answer to that question? All right. Good. You have 9 minutes to find out the answer to that. Here's the answer. Derek, what do I need to do? Righto. Boom. Turn it on. Bam! There's the answer. The heart is where it all happens. Do you remember last week? Thank you very much, Louie. Remember last week I talked about the heart, and I said it was like a what? What was the analogy? I said it's like a... Okay, good. That's not the one I was talking about, though. I did use that analogy, too. I said, does anyone but Kenton know, besides Kenton, know what a interface is? So I looked it up on Google to get a definition of an interface. Here's an interface. I don't know if this will help you or not. This helps me enormously. So I'm just hoping it helps you. Understand this is Brad's analogy, all right? If it doesn't work for you, just throw it out. It works powerfully for me. I'm thinking it'll communicate to some of you as well. Interface, a point where two systems, subjects, organizations, etc., meet and interact. Another definition, interact with another system, person, organization. Basically the same thing, but still. Number three, I didn't write this. This is just right out of a dictionary. A common boundary or interconnection between systems. Kind of getting the feel of this? Equipment. It's interconnection between equipment or systems or concepts or human beings. Fourth one, communication or interaction. And then I clicked on images. Give me an image of an interface, right? I know what they are, but I'm trying to figure out how to explain it to you guys. And I saw this picture, and it was great. I loved it. Now, it's not perfect, but it's got so much that's right on. It's almost like someone spiritual drew up this thing. It's so good. Even the color coding is perfect. Man, I wish I had. Oh, I could do that on this. I can do something really. Yeah, exactly. I was just going to get my point. You know what I was going to do. Okay, now look at this. You ready for something really cool? Okay, this. Is that cool or what? I want to see that. Hey, look at that. This is like the terminal represents the kingdom of God. It's coming up. You can't see the kingdom. It's up there and it's coming down through here and it wants to go, is that cool or what? Into the house, but it hits this and if this is not functioning properly, it can't get into the house. It hits a wall here. Boom, boom. Boom, can't get in. Notice the color. Notice the color of this area. What is it? No, I'm sorry. This, you know, yellow. The background color. What is the color of this? See how those match? That's awesome. That's exactly how it is. You know what the house is? The house is us. The Bible even refers to us as spiritual houses being built, right? And you've got, remember the color that I made of the soul in my drawings before? It was red. It's kind of like this line here. Oops, that's my next one. Go back. I don't want to show that yet. Okay. The red, it's kind of like the house is us. The inside of the house is yellow, identical to the kingdom of God, which is also yellow. The spirit of man on the inside of us is identical to the spirit of God. Identical. Just as Jesus is, so am I in this world, 1 John 4:17. Just as he is right now, so am I. That's incredible. But that's what it is. Just like this picture. Yellow on the inside, yellow in the kingdom of God, same color. They're identical. But then you've got this big black and red area on the outside representing our body and soul interfering between the two. And yet, do you see what this is? Look at this. What's this say right here? This box right here, it's calling it an interface. It's what brings two systems together. It's the interface that takes all this information and all this information and says, I'll let you two communicate. How about we have a party here? I'll put you guys together, right? Next slide. That interface is the mind. That's the mind. Your mind and my mind is literally like, it's virtually identical to what an interface is. Our mind is the interface between our spirit man and the kingdom of God. Although that's not an exactly, it's kind of difficult to say it right because the kingdom of God, Luke 17:21 says, is inside of us. But the kingdom of God is where God is. Technically, throughout the New Testament, it refers to that as the kingdom of heaven and what's operating in the earth as the kingdom of God. But nonetheless, it's all the kingdom of God. But that's why it's yellow on the terminal pole there, and it's yellow inside the house, just like it is the same in the kingdom of heaven as it is on the inside of us. Are you with me? Our mind is the interface. Listen, let me just move on. I wanted to take a little time because I want that picture to get imprinted on the inside of you. The heart is where it is determined what will be produced in your life. The heart is where it is determined. Amen. You could say it this way. Your heart equals your life. Your heart equals your life. Did you all get that one? Go back to that one. Your heart, the heart, is where it is determined, where it is determined what will be produced in your life. Or another way to say it shorter, your heart equals your life. So the question is, what is the heart? It is the combination of your soul and your spirit. Now that's what I've been saying all along, but now I'm drilling down on it a little bit more. So I want to get a little more specific. More specifically, the combination of your mind, that's the interface, and your spirit. That is really what the heart consists of. Now, the rest of your soul does get affected 100%, which is your will and your emotions. But it happens through the processes of your mind. The mind is the command center. So, what is the heart? It is, in the most specific sense, it is a combination of your mind and your spirit working together. Before you were born again, your mind and your spirit were darkened by sin. Therefore, your mind and your spirit were in total agreement. They were in agreement to sin. It was literally your nature to sin. And they were in total agreement. Do you know that's why you can find that people who live in the world have almost no guilt for, you know, living in an ungodly lifestyle? They're just having fun. In fact, the most miserable person on the planet is a Christian living in sin. Because now they've got the conviction on the inside that tells them this is wrong. You know, I know before I was served Christ, before I gave my life to Christ, many things that I did, if anyone told me it was wrong, I'd be like, whatever. I was just having a great time, you know. And then I get saved, then I realize it's wrong, and now if I was to do those things, I have tremendous, you know, guilt from it, you know, that kind of thing. So, anyhow, but previous to being born again, my mind and my spirit were both darkened by sin. They were in agreement to sin. After being born again, your and my spirit were made perfect. However, your mind is still darkened. Therefore, your mind and your spirit, I'm using a little color coding here to just kind of help your mind so you don't get bored reading slides. I want to kind of strike the points. Mind is black, spirit is blue. I'm trying to show the difference. Your mind and spirit, parentheses, your heart, don't lose track, that's what I'm talking about, are no longer in agreement. Your spirit is spiritual. And your mind is carnal. In my mind, I'm going to say you means, you know, me, all of us. This is when, right after getting born again. A couple scriptures to support that. Galatians 5:17 says this, for the flesh, that word in the Greek is sarx, it means carnal mind. That's what it actually means. Your flesh lusts or desires against the spirit. What it desires is different than what the spirit desires, is what it's saying. Your flesh wars against, desires against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. How can we change this? And this is what I'm going to go into next week. How do we change this? I'm just laying a foundation. I want you to understand we are heirs of the kingdom of God. The heart is what can receive all of this. We've got a problem. There's a disconnect. Our mind is the interface that can make that connection, and that's what we need to do. Once we were born again, our spirit was made right, but our mind was not. So how can we change this? What does it say in Romans 12:2? Be transformed how? By the renewing of your mind. Now listen, I know you've heard this already a lot from me, and you may think, man, I've heard this many times. You keep talking about transformation of my mind. The problem is, here's in my opinion, this is the problem. It's not that this is complicated. We don't believe it. I mean, that's truly the problem. We don't believe it. Well, no, I believe it. No, if you really believed it, you'd be going after this with everything that's in you. We don't really believe it. I mean, we believe it in varying degrees, but, I know you believe it, but man, we need to believe it through the sky. Our belief, it's this little baby belief. If we really believe this. Now, I'm going to go on and explain. I'm going to show you from Scripture one after another how the transformation of your mind. The transformation of your mind. There, you may think, well, this is all kind of like, if you get real heavy on the transformation of my mind, that almost sounds like mind science, like Christian science, like it's all in your head. Now, here's the difference between what the Word of God teaches and Christian science or mind science. Mind science believes that the power is in your mind. The power is not in your mind. I mean, that's the difference. It's huge. The power is on the inside of you. It's in the spirit man connecting with the kingdom of heaven, and the mind is in the way. What we do through the renewing of the mind is get the mind lined up with the spirit man so that the spirit man can flow. It's the interface. The mind is the interface that is all, it's like, you know, here is born again, and here's not born again, and so my mind's over here. My spirit's right behind me. We're together, baby. We're over here to sin. We're ready to rock and roll. We're sinning. We're good. And then my spirit gets born again, and it's over here, but my mind's still over here. So we're not in sync anymore. And my spirit is trying to communicate with God. It's trying to flow with God, but my mind's out of the way. It's skewed. It's not in agreement. And so when we get our mind lined up, then the power of God flows, and all of a sudden you begin partaking of the divine nature. Let me just motivate you with this if I could. I'm going to start showing, remember these images? And describing it, but let me just show this real quick for next week. You know how they show you that real hot spot of the movie, and then they say, and then they go to a commercial break, and you've got to see the rest of it. Why do the work for spiritual maturity? Why? I'm going to be talking to you about doing the work of renewing the mind. Why? Here's why. Spiritual maturity, which could be said spiritual mindedness, they're one and the same, is the pathway to all that the kingdom of God has to give to us. It's our inheritance. The mind, when it gets lined up with the Word of God 100%, the flow happens and you end up with this in your life. Pure joy, divine power, divine health, divine prosperity, divine protection, impregnable peace, unstoppable love, supernatural self-control, supernatural wisdom, revelation knowledge, and three that I think are just three of the greatest. Deeper knowledge of God. I'm talking about you know God. Wow, that's so rich. Being a true reflection of Jesus in the earth. Here's a simple way. I think one of the greatest, simplest descriptions of spiritual maturity. What is spiritual maturity? When you and I look just like Jesus. When people see you, you look, man, they should say, he acts just like Jesus. It's just like being around Jesus when I'm with her or with him. That's spiritual maturity. Being a true reflection of Jesus to the world and sweet, uninterrupted communion with the Godhead. It doesn't mean you don't have any communion or I don't have any communion with the Godhead. But you know, when we get into carnal thinking, it breaks it. Not his flow to us, but our ability to receive from him. We get under condemnation and sin, or condemnation and guilt when we sin, and our heart condemns us, another break, and then it takes a while. We kind of get worked up, you know, back into, okay, yeah, Lord, I'm feeling it now. Let me pray. I'm experiencing it. And it's this constant, you know, sometimes I'm on, sometimes I'm off in my interaction with God. When we flow in spiritual maturity, when our mind gets lined up with the Word of God, we end up enjoying sweet, uninterrupted communion with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. It was hard to stop, man. That's tough. Don't even look at the clock. We're good. All right. Father God, thank you so much for your Word, your Spirit, both given to us, so that we can become partakers of the divine nature, escaping all that is here as a result of the fallenness of man. Lord, we can ride on this earth like Jesus did. Supernatural provision. Do you realize every single one of you, you can be just like Peter, just like Paul, just like James, just like Matthew, just like Luke. They're just mortal men. They're no different than you and I. Don't put them on some pedestal. They understood this and they walked in it and they experienced the life that they did. You and I can experience the exact same life. Father, thank you for it. Father, we say yes to it. We do not back off in unbelief. We say yes to it, Father God. And we're going to press into it, Father. Father, I pray for the outpouring of your Spirit upon this word, Father, that it would be in our hearts, never to be taken, never to be lost, but it will grow and bring forth a hundredfold fruit, Father, in the name of Jesus. Father, I pray a blessing on everyone throughout this week. They would just be blessed with your sweet presence, communion with the Holy Spirit throughout this entire week, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you all. See you next week. And church in the park on the 30th. Don't forget. Amen.
Prayer. You'd like prayer?
Yes, anyone wants prayer for anything, by all means, we're here for you. That includes you, Andrew.